Very good morning, and I greet you once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The two verses for our consideration is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 10. Please follow as I read the two verses. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Amen. May God bless us once again in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. Chapters 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul talked about how they ought to relate to him. He was the one God sent to give them the gospel. They knew him. His reputation and his ministry came under attack. And the Apostle Paul told them, "You know who I am." And then in chapter 4, the first few verses of what we have studied, the relationship of the believer to his life, to his sin, to the struggles of life, the temptations that he faces. And then from verse 9 to verse 10, the focus is on a relationship to one another. There is no way we can avoid this important consideration. We do not live on an island. I mean, we do live on an island, but there are a lot of people on the island. You are not alone. You have people that God sent into your life. You are brought into this church, not by chance, by God's sovereign appointment. Whether you are a member or you are attending worship service with us for a long season of time, this particular truth applies to you. How to relate to one another in a manner that honors God. How to relate to one another in a manner whereby your life is a blessing, whereby people like you to be around. I mean, it's a very sad thing when people can't wait for you to leave this world, or at least depart from his life, where people will say to you, good riddance to bad rubbish. I mean, that's a very sad thing to say of anyone, isn't it? I mean, you are at the receiving end of such words, and if these words are true, it's a tremendous waste of your precious life. Don't you think so? Your life and my life is limited. Just a couple of days ago, one of our members from the Mandarin congregation has just been called home to glory. He was with us at the recent church camp. He will not be at the next church camp. He had always been very healthy, had always been very desirous to be found in God's house every Lord's Day, as well as every midweek prayer meeting. He also attended very faithfully the Sunday school, as well as the adult Bible class. And then he would serve the Lord in his own small way as stewards and visitation. But now he has gone home to be with the Lord. I was told of his name to conduct the service. Elder Chong asked me and told me of what happened. And last night, after the seminar on prayer, we went to the vigil service. I do not know, I cannot picture what he looks like. I do not know the name that was mentioned to me. But the moment I arrived and I saw the picture, I shook his hand many times as I stood there at the entrance. He's gone. His life of service is done. It's over. Your life is precious. And God has saved you, allowing you to remain on earth to relate to people. The people that God has seen fit to bring into your life to be a blessing. We all have this fear, perhaps even an aversion, to avoid people because we don't want to offend, and neither do we want to be offended. We just don't like to have people get angry with us. We just do not like to be in the same room or in the same worship hall with people that I have ill feeling toward, or they have ill feeling toward me. And therefore, some of us might consider avoidance. Just mind my own business, do my own little thing between me and God. I just come to church, do my minimum, barest minimum, and then perhaps my life will be much simpler and it will avoid all these misunderstandings and perhaps even controversies. That is not how the Apostle Paul wants us to live. That's not how God wants us to live. He wants us to relate to one another in a manner that is glorifying to God, that is a blessing to others. And you can't do that if you keep on avoiding people. For whatever reason, I know there are some people who just simply will not attend church camp. Why? Church camp is one of the best times in your life where you can meet God's people. That's why the Board of Elders have decided to make it as easy and as economical as possible for anyone to come. And if you find that it is still too expensive and you really want to come and you can't afford it, the BOE is prepared to take care of the expenses. That's how important fellowship is. That's how important relationship to one another is, because you cannot go through life on your own fighting God's battle. Satan is a wily foe. You and I face many, many temptations on this earth. And God does not want any one of us to struggle on our own. That's why the Bible reminded us over and over again, that you do not struggle with temptations all on your own, but that the temptations that you endure day to day are common among believers. As you are at your level of spirituality, there are those who are younger than you who need your encouragement. And if you are not around, they can't be encouraged by you. And there are those who are more mature than you who can help you when you are struggling with your level of temptation and difficulty. Why do you think the Bible says that we are at the same time husbandmen, that is the land, the ground, whereby we receive all the services and the blessings, and at the same time we are also laborers with Christ, serving others? That's exactly what God intended every believer's life to be. Don't run away. Don't avoid. Attend the contact groups. Attend all the fellowship groups, whatever Bible study group or ministries. If you find that big groups are too overwhelming, there are a lot of smaller groups. If you wish to join, you are most welcome. Any group will welcome you. There is no group that is so exclusive that we cannot join. Anyone is allowed to join any group at any time. Please understand this. Relating to one another. The Apostle Paul could have emphasized any ingredient that will help us, but he chose only one, the best one. And with this particular ingredient, which is the heart of all relationships, you will be able to overcome whatever difficulty that you will find in relationship. When you relate to one another, you're going to face difficulties. We're not going to promise you no difficulties. There will be difficulties. You serve together in the committee, there will be difficulties. You serve in the session, in the BOE, there will be difficulties, there will be misunderstanding. That's the way we are. We are different. And therefore, there will be controversies. We make mistakes. There will be times when you're going to make mistakes and you're going to hurt people. There are times when people are going to hurt you. These things cannot be avoided. And by avoiding people will not solve the problem, because you are now in a bigger problem yourself. Do not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. That's what the Bible warns us and taught us. So what exactly is the heart of every relationship that will keep us strong and stay the course and not allow whatever problems and trials and difficulties that will surely arise when we relate to one another to destroy this fellowship, this relationship, and hurt us, and hurt our testimony? Verse 9, as touching brotherly love, okay, between brothers. And that's what the word another means. That means between Christians. We are not just talking about unbelievers and us. We are talking about believers, Christians. All the more so within the same church. As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. You do not need me to write to you to teach you from square one, from day one. You all know, he says, for ye yourselves are taught of God. God had already taught you. You mean, somehow or rather, the moment you become a believer, God has already taught us. You do not need a man to teach you. It's as if the Apostle Paul was saying that the moment you become a Christian, you already have this important ingredient that forms the heart of every relationship. He says, God has already taught you this truth. You already know it. Now, when did God teach us this? It has to be at the point of our conversion. How did God teach us? When did that happen? The Bible says in Romans 5:5, at the point of our conversion, the Holy Ghost has shed abroad in our hearts the love of God. In other words, the moment you become a genuinely, sincerely born-again Christian, a truly born-again Christian, this heart of every relationship that is called the love of God has already been shed abroad in your heart. You already have this. And slowly but surely, this love of God will now control and rule and dominate and overwhelm all the other loves that you used to have. Even as unbelievers, husbands and wives, when you first got married, now when both of you become Christians, you may not have said the Christian vow when you got married. You may not say all those precious words, till death do us part, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer. You may not say all these things. But the moment you become a Christian, the Christian principles for the Christian wife and the Christian husband will now automatically apply. So that when you read passages like Ephesians 5 pertaining to the Christian wife and the Christian husband, with the love of God in your heart, you will read that passage, and there is this affinity that you will be drawn to this passage, and God will now give you the strength and the ability to obey what the Word of God says, even though you may not have said those words at your wedding, as your marriage vow. But now that you are Christians, your love that you used to have that was based upon condition, now this love that is based upon no condition, sacrificial, will now overrule that love. That love will now slowly disappear, and this love will take over. And that is the same between parent and child love as well, between friends and friends as well, between brothers and sisters, brothers and brothers as well. That's what happened. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul meant when you yourselves are taught of God, not of any man, God. Now, when did God do it? At the point of our conversion. This love, God gave it to us. And in other words, Paul says, I'm teaching you something that you have already experienced. You have already demonstrated. You know what I'm talking about. Relating to one another with this special motive, the heart of relationship that is the love. Love one another. Continuously, never stop. Now, because you love one another with this unconditional love, that means I will do good to you. Regardless of how you will respond or do not respond, it does not matter. And I'm prepared to sacrifice. I'm prepared to give up things just to help you, just to serve you, just to make sure that you grow, just to make sure that you keep closer to the Lord. Now, whether you reciprocate, whether you thank me or not, that's not expected. I just do it. Why? Because of the love. The love that God has given to me, that God has taught me. The love that I have experienced from God the Father Himself. When He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for me, that was an unconditional and definitely a mighty and great sacrifice that God Himself demonstrated in my heart, in my life. I have experienced this. That's what the Apostle Paul meant. We all have experienced this when we were born again. When you are taught the gospel, when you embrace the gospel, when you believe the gospel, when you receive the gospel, this love you have in your heart. You can't say, I don't have this love, unless you are not born again. And if you are truly born again, you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you have just received God's love. And that love was unconditional because there is nothing lovely in any one of us. And yet God sent Jesus, His only begotten Son, to die for us. So it was a love in action. It was not just a love in thought, in theory. He did something about it in order to redeem us, to save us out of the pit of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell itself. God snatched us out of all these, and God says, you and I have experienced this, and that's why Paul says, I don't need to teach you this, God has taught you to love one another. And therefore, just as I love you, God says, I now want you to use this love which I have equipped you with, which I have given to you, to love one another. He is not asking us to do something that God has not already empowered us to do. If God asks us to love someone with unconditional, sacrificial love, and you and I do not have this love, then that would make God unfair. God, you asked me to do something that is impossible. But God says, I have given you this love, my child. You have this love at the point of your conversion. And now God says, I want you to exercise it. I want you to use it in your relationship with people. So while you go visitation, while you help, while you serve, and people sometimes can be ungrateful. Does not matter. Of course, on our part, when people serve us, when people do something kind to us, of course, we need to say thank you to that person. Of course, we thank the Lord, but we need to also thank that person because God used that person to help us. So we need to be grateful, to be thankful, of course. But on our part, the one who is doing the service, we don't expect anything and we will be fine. But of course, if you say thank you, the person will be very encouraged, the person will be very appreciative as well. But we don't expect it. It does not matter. It's okay. Because we are not motivated by doing things because we want you to say thank you. We want you to invite me back if I invite you out for a meal. We don't need all these things because it is unconditional, without any condition, and it is sacrificial. We are prepared to go out of the way, set aside our own heart's desires, set our own appointments, we put them aside just to come to assist you, to help you. That's what the Apostle Paul says we ought to relate to one another, and with this love, we can. With this love, we have the power and the strength and the ability to overcome whatever difficulty. Don't bear a grudge. Don't hold on to any grudge. Because if you do, you are going to be the loser. You know that if you regard iniquity in your heart, an unforgiving spirit, a grudge in your heart, will affect your prayer life. God said, I will not hear you. Would you want to give up that privilege between you and God, and that is prayer, so as you can nurse a sin, a grudge in your heart? You have to let it go. You cannot hold on to it. You must trust in the Lord. And with this love, you can love the unlovely. You can love them with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, just as you have experienced that love from God when you became a child of God. That's the heart of the relationship that God says will take care of you, will guard you, will keep you, and will help you grow from strength to strength. That's how you relate to one another with this motive. So as you serve, bear this in mind. Do it constrained by the love that God has given to you. You are where you are serving because of this love. And if there are differences, just say sorry, apologize. And people say sorry to you, just accept it. It's okay, it's all right. Let it be washed by the blood of Christ. Let us continue to serve Him together. It's all right. You know how wonderful that is? And this is true of every one of us. Your life will be so much richer. Your life can impact people in ways and means that you would never know unless you experience it yourself. When I just graduated from FEBC, I was asked to conduct a vigil service. I was told, a believer, not from our church, but all the family members were non-Christians. I don't know how they came to our church, and they asked us whether it's okay for us to send their loved one off with a Christian service. There was no vigil service, it was just a funeral. And so I went. I was alone. And then the family members were there. And then I got a little bit of a shock. Because the family members and maybe a friend or less than six people. That was it. Nobody else. Just six people. And of course, Christian service, all of them non-Christian, so I got to sing solo. Everything was just done all by myself, literally. Literally, I mean, there was nobody else. And then we went to the gravesite. I still remember. Just a few of them, myself, and this person in the coffin. And then you bury the person, the excavator came, covered it up, and that's the end of a life. What happened to the friends? What happened to the family members of this person? Did this person's life not touch anyone at all? You mean this person lived, well, I can't remember the exact age, but the person was not a young child. The person was maybe in the 70s or 80s, an elderly person, that much I remember. 70, 80 years of the person's life and impacted only six people? You know how tragic that is? You have so many years, so many months, so many weeks, so many minutes. And when you leave this world, you have only six people to send you off. That's it. I mean, unless your life, you have offended so many people. I hope that is not true concerning this person. I do not know why there are only six people. I hope there ought to be more. I'm sure this person's life must have and should have and ought to have impacted more people. But what about your life? You mean you are so happy and delighted that your life impact maybe only your immediate family members, and even your immediate family members, very soon after they get married, your own children get married, you know how busy Singapore life is. They may visit you once a week initially, and then later on, because of the busyness of taking care of a young child or later on young children and so on, maybe it will be stretched to once in 2 weeks, and then later on once in a month, and then before you know it, you will be all alone at home. No friends, family members are too busy, because that's how you have lived. All this while you only have your circle of relatives and close family, your children. That's it. No other relationship and impact. And then when you leave this world, that's it. These are the people whose lives I have touched. That's all. Do you really want your life that has been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, that has been given the love of God, that is able to deal with whatever trials and difficulties that you will encounter in this life, in any relationship? God has given you this power, this ability, and you just simply did not want to have those blessed experiences. You know how sad and how tragic your life would be at the end? It's all gone. It's all wasted. Yes, you are born again truly by God's grace and God's mercy, your spiritual life, nobody can take that away from you. God told us that. God made that very plain and clear to encourage us. Neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor depth, nor anything on earth or anyone can ever separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus. That's correct. But we are not talking about that spiritual life, we're talking about your physical life. And your physical life is also precious and important, because in this timeline called eternity, it's only this tiny, narrow little window of few decades after you are born again. If you are born again at the age of 20, 20 years already gone. If you live up to the age of 70, you only have 50 years, 5 decades, that small little narrow window of 5 decades to impact people and be a blessing to people, and then you just let the door close and nothing happens. Do you really want your life to be like this? Think in terms of eternity. That small little narrow window of 50 years, that's all you have on this earth to impact people. Because in heaven, it's all believers. There's no more sin, no more problem, no more difficulty. Sure, the love of God will still be there, will still prevail. But it is different, it is special. Right now on earth, it is unique, it is special, because it is in the midst of a world that is wicked. It is in the midst of a world where Satan is called the prince of this world, and in spite of all this trial and all this wickedness and sin and evil and difficulties, the love of God can still shine and can still strengthen and keep you and help you overcome all difficulties in any relationship. That's why it's called the heart of the relationship. That's why the Apostle Paul just mentioned this alone. And then Paul encourages and he says, look at the boundaries, the scope of this relationship. Indeed, ye do it. He says, you have already done it. You have kept on doing it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. Thessalonica was in this province of Macedonia. And so therefore, if you look at your map, there will be these surrounding churches like Philippi, Corinth, all these other churches. In other words, they not only shown love toward one another inside the church, but they also showed love to others outside of their churches as long as they are of the same kind, Christian churches. Please bear this in mind. You do not relate to outside churches blindly without careful deliberation and consideration, especially in our age and in our time. In the days of the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica, there were no denominations like what we have today. They were only Christians, and there were only Christian churches, and that's it. You don't have Presbyterians, you don't have Anglicans, Roman Catholics, you don't have Methodists, Baptists, Brethren Church. You don't have all these different shades of Christianity came about through the passage of time. And therefore, on our part, we have to be more circumspect, we have to be more careful in making sure that the churches, the people that we help outside of our four walls, are sound, biblical, Bible-believing, Christ-centered churches. And if they are not, and you continue to encourage them, then you become partaker of their sin. You cannot be so naive. We have to be more circumspect and more careful now than ever before. Especially when we know that we are living in the last days, where the ecumenical movement had already gained so much momentum that even some of our BP churches have already been sucked in. Do you know that? Do you know that even BP churches are not the BP churches when it was first founded? They have evolved, not for the better. They have evolved from good to bad to worse. They have changed since 1988 after the dissolution of the synod, which was like a big brother controlling, keeping in check all the churches of the BP movement in Singapore that belong to this synod. But the moment the synod was dissolved, literally every BP church did what was right in their own eyes. And some of them literally did what was right in their own eyes and no longer according to Holy Scriptures. That means what they used to follow was not based upon conviction. They just did it outwardly just to maintain some semblance of similarity. That's all. They read God's word using the King James because the synod says so. But they allow members to use NIV and other translations, private study, etc. Just follow the letter of the law, not the spirit. And so when the synod dies, disappeared, the true colors came out. And many BP churches today are no longer Bible Presbyterian, earnestly contending for the faith. They have compromised. And some of them have already encouraged their members to join many of these parachurch groups, are official members of the World Council of Churches, such as the Navigators, Campus Crusade for Christ, Youth for Christ. And there are some BP churches who will encourage their members to join these parachurch groups. Is that not joining the World Council of Churches, supporting the World Council of Churches through the back door? They may not be official members, but they're supporting these parachurch groups. You are also supporting indirectly the World Council of Churches, are you not? That's what some of the BP churches have done. And so when we now show our love to other churches outside of Calvary Pandan, we have to be very careful to do our research, to check and to study, to make sure that we do not support and help a church that is against Christ. And any church that is against Christ is for Satan. And if therefore they are for Satan, and we encourage them by giving them tithe and offering of God's people, we give them all kinds of other support as well, then we are basically supporting Satan. There are only two. Either you are for Christ or you are for Satan. There's no neutral. There's no third option. Life is not complicated. You have no option three. You only have two. Christ or Belial. That's it. Full stop. There's no Christ, Belial, and what? Third option, be Christ. There's no half. Either or. And that's why we have to make sure that when we show love to one another, we want to show love to other groups as well. And that's why we help. We help churches, whether they're in third world country, first world country, does not matter. As long as they need help and we evaluate, are they promoting Christ? Are they doing the work of Christ? If they are, we help. We help based upon our church's ability. And so we help carefully with prayer, with God's guidance, with the Word of God to help us evaluate any group, any church. And so we help. Just because they're third world doesn't mean that we help. Every church, we help them to the point whereby they must never, never forget that it is Jesus Christ that they should lean upon, and not any church and not any man. That's our principle. That's how we help other churches. That they must never look to us as if now we have replaced Christ. We are not. We will help you to lean more on Christ, not lean on us. So therefore, independence. Financial, material, spiritual, emotional, mental, that is our ultimate aim. So that they will learn to stand on their own 2 feet one day between them and the Lord. It is the Lord's work. It is the Lord's people's money that they give to the Lord. Therefore, it belongs to the Lord. And so we will use it for the Lord's people and for the causes of Christ and for the defense of the Word of God. That's how we have, and that's how they help. And the Apostle Paul encouraged them, indeed, you all have been doing it. So that's the scope. It's not just within the four walls. It's beyond the four walls. As long as they are of God and doing the work of God, we will help, regardless of denomination. Whether they are Baptists or not, does not matter. As long as they are fundamentalists, we help. That is the heart of the Bible Presbyterian movement. Pre-meal, total abstinence. We help mission work as long as they are fundamentalists, regardless of denomination. That's how the BP movement began, based upon these three beliefs. Total abstinence, no drinking. Premillennial. Help all mission work as long as they are fundamentalists in their teaching, in their practice, in their belief. And so we continue to help Hilltop in the Philippines. They are Baptists. We continue to help them. Many Baptists have ceased to be fundamentalists in America. And we know that the support from America to the Hilltop ministry is declining. As long as they remain faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will help them. We will continue to support them because we know how difficult it is in the Philippines to train young men in the ministry. Many of them can't afford it. Very similar to what we experience when we go to Kenya, Tanzania. The people are very poor. They don't even have money for tuition. And so the program has been started in the Bible college there called the Students Fund. Those who serve and work on the premises of the college, they will be given certain money. And this money will be used for the subsistence, enough money for them to go home to visit their families, as well as the money to give them for the school fees. The Student Scholarship Fund. We help, but first based upon clear, strong, doctrinal positions. So the scope, beyond the four walls, but now with careful evaluation and consideration, cannot be haphazard, cannot be slothful, or else we may not be helping people promoting Christ, but in fact we are helping people promoting the evil one. Thirdly, and finally, the second half of verse 10. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So from the heart of relationship, which is love, and the scope of relationship, the boundaries beyond the four walls of our local church, and then there is no limit to the relationship, unlimited. Do more and more. Don't ever stop. Don't allow differences, don't allow trials and misunderstanding and difficulty to stop you. Keep at it. The Apostle Paul says, we beseech you, we appeal to you, we even beg you, come near to you and plead with you. Brethren, you increase more and more. Let it overflow your love, your service, your encouragement to others. Let it grow more and more. Don't ever, ever stop. As the Lord blesses us, we must do more and not less. Keep on doing. That's what the Apostle Paul says, isn't it? Let it increase more and more. Not shrink back and retreat because they stepped on my toe, because they hurt me. You cannot be so small. You hurt God so many times. Have you not? We all have. Have we not? Sin again and again, we hurt God many times. Did God ever stop accepting us, receiving us, forgiving us? He never did. And so therefore, when you are hurt, you may be right, but in most cases, in most relationships where there are problems and difficulties, you realize that in most cases, both parties are wrong. It's a matter of degree. How wrong, how more wrong, and how more right you are. In some cases, you're 90% right, I'm 10% wrong, but you're still wrong, right? Whatever it is, still there will be this percentage. And that is why it is so important that you do not shrink into a shell like a tortoise. Touch only, chook, go back inside. Like with a tortoise, right? Abound more and more, go out more and more, in spite of all the problems of misunderstanding and difficulties, go out and more, relate to people, don't hide and don't run. Don't run. Relate more. Go on. Keep at it. Don't ever, ever stop. Your life is precious. Your time on earth is limited. There are people out there who can and who wish to be encouraged by you. And they can't because you keep on staying away. That's why keep on relating. Keep on helping. Keep on loving. Don't ever, ever stop. Don't ever give up. No matter how hurt you may be, no matter how betrayed you might feel, it can never come close to how you and I have betrayed God, isn't it? It can't even come close to how we have hurt God so many, many times. And yet God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. Follow my example. Learn of me. What have I done in your life? Do it to others. And I will receive you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light, God says. Is that not true? He never has never given up on us. He has never given up on Israel. Oh, sure, sometimes he will chastise us. Love doesn't mean that you just pretend there is no sin. Love means you always love in truth. Love means you help the person. If the person is in error, the person is in sin, you don't condone it. If the person wants to remain in sin, then you have to practice biblical separation. You have to practice chastisement. This is all part and parcel of love. Please don't think that love means something sentimental. Love means you just close both eyes, you don't care about sin, you just embrace. No, love is always in truth. You are not loving a person when you know a person is in sin and you keep your mouth shut. The blood of that person is on your head. You must confront sin. You must tell the person, brother, stop sinning. This is wrong, brother. Please stop it. I love you. That's why I care enough to put our relationship on the line and tell you about it. I hope you will listen. If he doesn't listen, he gets angry, he stomps away. At least you have done your part. Don't run away. Abound more and more in your love, in your relationship, one with another. And with the love of God, love of Christ in your heart, you are able to serve God in any capacity, anywhere, in front of anyone and everyone, regardless. Now, we are talking about personal injury, personal relationship. Please understand this. When it comes to people who attack Christ, when it comes to people who attack God, when it comes to people who attack God's word, that's not personal, that's different. Next Lord's Day is Reformation Sunday. Correct? Yes. Reformation Sunday. We have received people writing letters. We have read also articles where the Pope had already apologized. And then we are told, why do we keep reminding people of the 16th century Reformation? The Pope has already apologized. Firstly, he did not hurt us. You and I were not the people whom the church, the Roman Catholic Church, persecuted and burned at the stake. Therefore, you and I has no business receiving or rejecting his apology. Is that not true? It's not personal. It's not against you or me. Who are we to accept or reject his apology? Who is he apologizing to? Not to us. If he really wants to apologize, if he really sincerely wants to apologize, it's between him and God. Is it not true? He has attacked God. He has attacked God. So he has undermined the ministry of God. He should apologize to God. And to apologize to God means what? You have to show fruits of repentance. That means all that the church stands for, all that the church has taught, you have to disassemble them. You have to just strip everything away and then write a letter to recant all the things that has been taught, all the hundreds of years or thousands of years. That's how you apologize. But has all these things been done? No. And so therefore it's not up to you or me to accept or reject. It is our duty to remind our people, as long as there is Satan on this earth, as long as the ministry of God and the word of God continues to come under assault and attack, we have to remind our people of what happened in the 16th century Reformation, because the church was in darkness for more than 1,000 years. Do you know that? Spiritual darkness, where they were not allowed to read God's word, where the people were not allowed to carry the Bible. They were not even allowed to read God's word because they were not translated for the people to read. They were kept in total absolute darkness. And they were deceived again and again and again and again. They were enslaved by the church, making them do things that were not biblical, and the people do not have the Bible to evaluate, to find out whether what they were told to do was right or wrong. It was very much like the period of Judges. The only difference was the period of Judges lasted only 350 years. The period of darkness of the church over all of us was more than 1,000 years. That's the only difference. Because in the days of the Judges, it was similar. The priests and the Levites, they were the ones who only had the word of God. The people don't have the word of God because it was hand copied. It was too expensive. And so whatever the priest taught or did not teach, the people will have to just simply receive and trust their integrity and their honesty. And if they are taught wrong doctrines, there is no way they could evaluate and study themselves like what we can do today. Does that mean that we have no love? Because we just don't accept the apology? Love is always in truth. It's because we love. That's why we keep on reminding our people about the 16th century Reformation. Because of love. You must know the truth. You must know the price that was paid in order for us to have the truth, to have Jesus Christ, to have the gospel that you and I have embraced and believed in. They did not have this privilege for 1,000 years. They could not read God's word because it was kept away from them. It was bound in chains, as it were. No one was allowed to translate. If you ever do, if you ever dare, they will catch you, arrest you, strangle you, and burn you. That's what they did to William Tyndale. And now you and I have the word of God translated for us. You and I have the word of God so freely available to us at such a cheap cost. So cheap, so inexpensive, and perhaps too inexpensive. That's why we don't value it, we don't read it, we don't study it, we don't cherish it the way we ought to. Relating to one another around Christ, around God's word, where your life will be a blessing and an encouragement to one another. And you cannot do that, dearly beloved, if you keep on staying away. Don't stay away. We want to know you. But we want you to know us and to help us as we walk together on this earth to the same destination called heaven, where Christ awaits us. And while we wait for his return, let us relate to one another with love, not only within these four walls, but even beyond these four walls, with discernment, with courage, and then continue to do it. Don't retreat. Abound more and more in our love and relate to one another. Don't give up. God never give up on us. Don't give up on one another, and don't ever give up on yourself. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again, O Lord, for this church. We thank Thee, Father, for gathering all of us into this church. For we know that this church is not the building. This church are the people whom You have brought into our lives. We thank Thee, Father, for Your patience and Your long-suffering in dealing with us. For we know that but for Your grace and mercies in our lives, we will all be consumed. But You have saved us, and You have allowed us to remain on this earth with much gifts, blessings, both material and spiritual, that our lives may relate to others in a way that will be a blessing, that will be glorifying to Thy holy name. May none of us, O Lord, shy away and run away, but that we will take heart and be encouraged and be strengthened in the inner man, and to learn to relate one to another in service, in worship, in any way that you would lay upon our hearts to do, that this life, before it is taken and returned home unto thee, may it be a blessing while we sojourn on this earth. Make me a blessing, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.